Let's turn again this morning to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 3. Beginning in verse 6, let's hear the word of God. The Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, "Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it." Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing this morning. Again, as we look into your word and try to harvest just some nuggets, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture. You open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're coming close to the end of September, so we're already in the holiday season, right? I mean, it depends on where you go, but I've heard a rumor that there was actually some radio station already playing Christmas music. That's crazy talk. That's just crazy talk. But you know, one of my favorite, I don't know if you can say favorite, but one of the holiday films that I usually watch is one called White Christmas. And when you watch that film, there is a musical number that's included in there that speaks of the devotion of two sisters. The sisters played by Rosemary Clooney and Vera Ellen. And they're the Haynes sisters, you see, and they're entertainers. But they do this number, and it talks about their great devotion for each other. It reminded me a little bit of the stories my dad used to tell of the school teachers down at Warren Harding, the two boss sisters, Essie and Bessie, who owned three dresses between them. And, you know, whichever one they traded off day by day. Well, you know, in the film White Christmas, that's part of the song that the girls do is one of them wears the dress and the other one stays home. You know, they are so devoted to each other. And that devotion is very intense until the topic of romance comes up. And then the sisters fall apart if there's a guy that comes between them or whatever. That's whatever that is. We've also, I'm sure, as we've gone through life, met people who had relationships that were not quite as devoted. There have been families, I know of one family in particular, where the sisters grow up and basically they hate each other. And I have worked with the one sister over a few years, trying to encourage her to bring some reconciliation to that relationship, but it's sad. But at this point, there's no devotion there. Those sisters despise each other. But we see the devotion in other places. We think about these sisters. We think about families in general. And brothers and sisters grow up in households that are governed, generally speaking, by a standard set of rules. You know, the parents lay down what the rules are, and the children, whoever they are to abide by those rules. And what happens often is if a brother or sister happens to break a rule, the other ones kind of might step back and see how this is handled. They learn from the consequences and possibly they see from what goes on what it is exactly they can get away with. God is looking at a divided kingdom in the book that we're at, and he sees a disaster that's taken place. Yet he refers to Israel and Judah as sisters. The text opens up this morning reminding us that this is the Word of God. This is not simply Jeremiah, the words of a religious kid who has a zeal for righteousness. But these are the words of God Almighty. And to hear the words, the listener should pay close attention. They shouldn't just fluff it off as something just being done for the moment. The Bible claims to be the Word of God. We speak to you from the Bible because we say it's the Word of God. The Bible claims over 3,000 times that it's the Word of God. Not to mess you up too much, but just because the Bible claims to be the Word of God, does that make it the Word of God? Excuse me. Because the Quran claims to be the Word of God. The Book of Mormon claims to be the Word of God. Our Holy Scriptures claim to be the Word of God. Again, over 3,000 times it claims to be the Word of God. And yet, this book does something a little more. Unlike those other writings, the Bible validates its claim. The Bible records miracles. The Bible records miracles, writers recorded during the time that they were eyewitnesses. And they recorded those words during the time of other eyewitnesses to the events. So if they were writing a falsehood, there were others there at the time of the writing to contend and say, that's nonsense. We see writers today declaring that Joe Biden won an election. Now, we know that Joe Biden did not win an election. He got more votes, but he didn't get more voters. And there's a distinction there. You can get more votes, but there's only so many voters. Not only does the Bible record miracles, does it reinforce its word by the miracles that were performed, it also records fulfilled prophecy. At one point, a prophet, God through the prophet, would speak and declare something would come to pass, and it came to pass. We are not asked to believe in blind faith that this is the Word of God. We are to use our reason. And God enables us to do that. And He gives us the proof. I'm not going to go into a long apologetics message this morning, but I'll give you that much to chew on for a while. We'll carry on here. Just remember that the Bible does not require you to abandon reason. You are to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, to use your mind, not to just be at blind faith. The Lord says to Jeremiah, the Lord says to Jeremiah, when during the days of Josiah the king. Again, we've talked about it before, but it's kind of important to remember that this is kind of a paradox. The Lord speaking to Jeremiah is giving him a word of woe. And it's coming to a people who have actually enjoyed a time of a little bit of reformation. Yet the Lord sees the sin in the land. And God is being gracious by using Jeremiah to speak to them. And he says, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Now, sometimes, as we go through here, Israel is going to apply to the entire nation, all 12 tribes. Sometimes, the term Israel is only going to apply to the northern 10 tribes. That's the case here. It's only the 10 tribes up north that the people of Judah are being asked to remember at this point. Something else to remember also is that Jeremiah, as he is speaking, is living long past the time of Israel's initial captivity. At least 60 to 70 a year, 70 years, and some guys think it's as much as 90 years after the fact. So Jeremiah, as he speaks, again, God speaking through him, but Jeremiah is not blind. He's an intelligent young man. And he knows his history. One more reason why history is important. And how it is foolish for us to be tearing down history because we didn't agree with a certain idea. We're to learn from history. Jeremiah learned from history. But did the people of Judah learn very much? He says, do you remember, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Now, backsliding Israel, that's a serious charge. But what God is saying to Judah is far stronger than merely saying Israel backslid. We use that terminology today. We look about and we see people who have been in the church, been part of the church, are no longer in the church, whatever kind of a thing. And we can routinely use the terminology, well, they've backslid. And we understand that that's a serious charge. There is a degree of severity in that charge. But that's not what God's saying. The statement that God is making to the people of Judah through Jeremiah is much stronger. What he is saying to them is, have you seen apostasy? Have you seen apostasy? Now, what does that mean? We use that term. Do you understand what apostasy is? It's not just a mere falling away. In fact, Erickson, in his dictionary of theological terms, he put it this way. He said that apostasy is a deliberate and total abandonment of the faith previously held. That's not a mere falling away. That's a determination to say, I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with holiness. I'm going to live my life the way I want to live my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. Israel had taken so that her daily practice, the way she lived, was to avoid and abstain from the true faith. Want nothing to do. Hey, there's a church service tonight. No, I'm not going to that. Well, how about Sunday morning? Well, you know what? I mean, Sunday morning, church is always open on Sunday morning, right? Yeah, man, you know what? Sunday is the only day that I have to sleep in. And then once I get up after I've rested a little bit, I need to, Sunday's the day I mow my yard. You know, I see that driving out here almost every Sunday during the summertime, people out there with, I know what I'm seeing. I know what I'm hearing, what I'm observing. It still aggravates me. I know that pagans do what pagans do. You know, pagans just living their lives. There's no compulsion on their part to go and worship God. There's no desire at all to meet with the saints and commune with the saints. I get it. But Israel, God's chosen people, deliberately abandoned the faith. They walked, I'm not even doing that anymore. Not going to be involved in that any longer. In fact, we develop new habits. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes we go to church on Sunday because it's a habit. It's a good habit to have. But how many people walk through the doors of church on Sunday morning prepared to worship God? How many people walk through the doors on Sunday morning having already prepared their hearts? By and large, if you did a survey, I will bet you that the majority of people who walk through the doors on Sunday morning coming to church have so many other things in their minds. This went on at work. That went on at work. This is going on. Hey, there's a game today. It's like, ooh, okay. I'm going to worship God, but I really have all these other things in my mind. I go because it's a habit. The habit of Israel had become to pursue the wantonness of paganism. That's what they wanted. That's what they purposed to be about. What's really frightening is that they had come to a point in their lives where their conscience no longer worked. The conscience had been completely seared. A conscience that at one time might have convicted them. A conscience that at one time might have said, hey, that's a sin. You know that you are in fact spitting in the face of Almighty God. But sin that is repeated over and over and over sears the conscience. So there is no longer that conviction. And the life goes on. Have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? Have you seen apostasy? Now, if you and I were in a relationship with someone like that, we might just say, adios, see you later. Obviously, this is not going to work out. Just going to carry on doing what I think is the right thing to do, and you're going to go on doing what you do. might see no future in carrying out that relationship. Almighty God claimed Israel for his own. He cared for her. He met all of her needs. That's a pretty good deal. See, God does that for you. He does that for his church. He cares for her. He meets her needs. But for Israel, the appeal of sin was greater than her desire for God. She'd forgotten the law. She'd forgotten the idea that she was to love Almighty God with all of her heart, with all of her soul, with all of her mind. She was to love Almighty God with all. But it turned out she didn't love Almighty God at all. She loved herself. She pursued what made her happy. In spite of that relationship. You know, none of us are God. Clearly I'm not. Because in my thinking, it's like, I'm not even going to deal with this. You know? You don't want to be here, you don't want to be involved with me in any way, whatever, okay, sayonara. Have a nice trip. But look what God said. After she'd done all the things that she'd done, God says to her, return to me. Stop that stupid way of living. Stop that life that leads to destruction. Don't do that anymore. Come back to me. Come back to a place of peace. Come back to a place of safety. Come back to a place of care. That sounds pretty pleasant, actually. If I'm out and I'm wrong, I know I'm wrong, and God says to me, come back. You got to think it over. But not for long. But Israel didn't even think it over. She refused. I'm not going back there. Look at what we have in the land. Our land is prosperous. Our crops are plenteous. Our banks are filled with gold and silver. We're not struggling with disease. And we have plenty of gods. They're all over the place. If I feel a moment where I need to be a little bit reverent, I can walk out into my field, see my little statue standing there, and do my Hail Marys and be on my way. God still loved Israel. And God would chasten her. as God will his own church. When there is an open call to return to me, to repent from what you, where you've been, and I gladly receive you back. And the refusal is still made. There is no other option but for discipline. And God will chasten those that he loves. And into captivity, Israel went. Now, remember the kids that we were talking about when we started this thing this morning? Seeing what could be gotten away with. Yeah. They, you know, they might stand back, a brother and sister might stand back while another one is being disciplined. Maybe laugh a little bit, you know, say, can you see that? Oh, my dad really got him on that one. Oh, no, you never did that. You guys were all way too holy, right? We never did that because we knew if we got caught laughing, it was all over, you know. Whoever was getting disciplined at the moment, that was going to be put aside, and we were going to die. Although, I full well remember a couple of cousins that I had. The older boy was getting whooped, and his younger brother was saying, all right, Mom, okay, now, do me. You know, I said, this kid's brainless, you know. Cousins. Brother and sister watching this thing going on, strategizing somehow how they might be able to do the very same thing, only get away with it. You know? You know what? See, you're in trouble because you're stupid. You got caught because you did this. If you'd done it this way, you wouldn't have got caught. I gotta tell you, parents are so much smarter than we give them credit for. They know stuff. They know what's going on. Mine always did. And even if they didn't, they sold it like they did. So you got to believe it, you know? Judah is the treacherous sister. Israel is called basically apostasy personified. Judah is a treacherous sister. While Israel has abandoned the faith completely, Israel pretends, or Judah pretends. Judah was false. She maintained a form, you know, an appearance of doing what was right, of doing something genuine. But not one bit of what she was doing was real. It was all for show. I mean, the temples were open. Offerings were being made and that sort of thing. But they weren't really serious about it. They were just doing what they'd always done, and it really didn't matter to them. It was fake. I honestly wonder. I see videos and stuff all the time of services in other churches and stuff around the country, around the world actually sometimes. And I gotta be honest with you. I mean, I think much of what calls itself the church today is totally unaware of their own apostasy. They practice apostasy in a Christian garb. there are churches that are out there, and I know sometimes it sounds like I'm picking, but it's the church that's taking the rap. There are churches out there, places that call themselves churches, that are out there primarily concerned with how much more can we get in the offerings. They're less concerned about teaching the truth of the gospel. They're less concerned about reaching lost people for Christ. I've told you probably 100 times, and maybe I shouldn't even say it again, but I will, that I get irked by the little campaigns, the I love my church campaigns that go on. Because they don't, I mean, they probably love the organization, the association, but there's no truth being taught there. What? If you asked what you love about the church, well, we have this group, we have that organization, we have this other kind of activity that's going on. All these things are going on. But where is the focus? Where is the preaching of the gospel? Sometimes they try. Sometimes they make an attempt, a feeble attempt. I had a friend, many of you know him, who died this past week. And was he doctrinally very sound or deep? I would say no. But he had a zeal. He had a zeal for Christ that was, that frankly made me jealous sometimes. Now, he would do silly things. He would dress up in costumes and do kinds of things just to try and get in to make himself acceptable to people. So then he could have an opportunity to give the gospel as best as he could. I'm not going to dress up in costumes or a clown nose or something like that, you know, kind of a thing. But sometimes, I'll be honest with you, I was jealous of his zeal. Because Mike had a boldness that was like, it was unreal. He would talk to anybody, anytime, anywhere, and it didn't matter. The church doesn't have that. Not our church, I mean the church in general. There is a boldness that's lacking, but I think it's coming back. I think there are pockets because God always has a remnant. Always. Even when Israel went into captivity, there was a remnant of true believers there. Even later on from where we're at, when Judah goes into captivity, the whole nation of Judah went into captivity, but there was a remnant of true believers there. God always has a remnant. The truth of God will never be crushed out, ever. How is it that people are able to maintain? In the appearance, in the reality of persecution. How was it that Martin Luther was able to go and stand at before the Diet of Worms? And have all these guys looking daggers at him. How was it that he was able to stand there and boldly, yet at the same time, not the way it's portrayed in many movies. But to stand true to the faith. How is it that through Christian history that brothers and sisters are led to their death? And not renounce their faith? The same way that you will stand if the time ever comes where you need to stand, it's the grace of God. You can't plan ahead. We do that. It's a common thing that people do. That I gotta quit. When the anticipation of trouble comes, we think, well, when this happens, I'll do this. When that happens, I'll do that. Don't that happen? Look. You grow up and you watch cowboy shows, right? I mean, the Lone Ranger always was able to, at the last minute, pull it out, right? Even if it looked like he was doomed, he could pull it out. A little later in life, Chuck Norris could not be stopped, right? I mean, hey, COVID-19 came in contact with Chuck Norris, and COVID-19 had to quarantine for 2 weeks. That's the way that worked. We see plays, we see films, we read books, and we say, oh, you know what, at the last minute, I'm going to pull that gun out, and I'm just going to go crazy. I'm going to be victorious. You know, and so that's a natural thing for us to do, to think about. But the reality is, when our life is on the line, when God leads us to a place of his choosing, he will not abandon us. He will stand with us and give us grace. And because of his grace, we will endure. He always stands with us. We stumble, he is always prepared to forgive the one who comes to him contritely. And Jesus said this in Luke 12. Fear not, little flock. Fear not, little flock, because it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Jesus said that. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I got to tell you, my friends, that's good news. That's good news. Let's pray.